We've been talking about the joy effect, and maybe you picked that up, maybe you've picked up that theme, but the challenge has been having the joy of the Lord active and present in their life, no matter what goes on. See, the joy of the Lord can affect every area of your life. And the more confident we are in the promises of God, the easier it is to have joy in the midst of a mess. And the more we experience the joy from the Lord, the more confident we are in what God has said, no matter what we face. In fact, when we come into a situation, our first response should be, well, what does God say about this? Our foundational verse for the month is found in the book of James. James chapter 1, 2 through 4. Now, to an outsider, to the culture, this sounds crazy. I understand that, but this is what God's Word says. Consider it a sure gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. Every one of us have experienced those seasons when everything is coming against you at every side that you have. But James writes, consider it a sure gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open, and it shows its true colors. Sometimes it shows the colors we don't want it to be, but it shows that we need to work on something. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. We are not ignoring problems. God understands your trial, and He's with you in the midst of them. Today is part 4 of a 5-part series about joy, about the joy effect, and it's entitled A Tank Full. Now, to begin with this morning, I want to remind us of something the Apostle Paul tells the early church, and it's for us too. Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing through your experience of your faith, that the power of the Holy Spirit will abound you in hope and overflow, bubbling over with confidence in His promises. We can have confidence, we can have joy, we can have hope in the mess. The Message version says, oh, may the God of green hope fill you up with joy, fill you up with peace, so that your believing lives, filled with the life-giving energy of the Holy Spirit, will brim over with hope. Now, when I was young, I know back in the dark ages, gas stations had attendants. Their job was to attend to each car that pulled in, whether it was for gas or air for their tires or maybe have their oil checked. Now, it's hard for this generation to imagine that kind of service. Most attendants even cleaned the windshield as an added bonus. Anybody old enough to remember that? All right, you're telling your age now. Most every driver would pull up to the pump, immediately roll down their window. Now, I know to some of you, roll down your window didn't even make sense. There was no buttons. Roll down the window, and they said this phrase, fill her up. In fact, I've instructed the ushers, when they start emptying the buckets back there, to constantly say, I hope they filled her up. I hope they filled her up. But you know, that meant they wanted a full tank of gas, nothing less than a full tank. In fact, they wanted the attendant to keep pumping until it kind of spilled out a little bit. When Susan and I first started dating, I had a beat up old 4-door Fiat, but Susan had a brand new candy apple red 1985 Buick Somerset Regal. It was beautiful. In fact, if I'd have known she was driving that, I'd ask her out a month earlier. But I didn't know, but it was a beautiful car. She went into the showroom. She saw it. She said, I'll take that one. Listen, guys, I married up. She says, I'll take that one, and she took it home. But she used to tell me that her car would not run as good if the tank wasn't full of gas. Now, I didn't believe that. It didn't make any sense to me. As long as my old Fiat had a drop of gas, it ran. So I thought she was surely mistaken. Until one day I was driving her car. It was getting low on gas. Now, it wasn't down there to the last quarter. It was just maybe about half on the other side of the empty side of half. Just barely. Man, I can go for weeks like that, I think. Lo and behold, it started running rough. We stopped for gas, filled it up. The car ran perfectly. I had to eat crow that day. She was right. Her car ran better on a full tank. Well, I think that translates over to the life of a Jesus follower. Romans 15:13, in that verse, Paul was exhorting the followers of Jesus that they would be more productive, more influential, more hopeful Christian if they would allow the Holy Spirit to fill and refill their tank of joy. And I only say refill because we leak. Sometimes we have it all together. We're exuberant with joy in the midst of the mess. And there are other times when we're not. What happened? Your joy tank got a little low. Think about this. Who would want what we have if we were not full of joy? No one wants a grumpy gospel. No one wants a negative gospel. No one wants a disgruntled or a sourpuss gospel. Again, the way of Jesus is cross-cultural. It goes against what the culture says. Paul reminds us in Romans 5, starting verse 2, through him, this is through Jesus, we also have access by faith into this remarkable state of grace in which we firmly and safely and securely stand. Let us rejoice. Let us have joy in our hope and the confident assurance, experiencing and enjoying the glory of our great God, the manifestation of his excellence and power. And not only this, but with joy, let us exult in our sufferings and rejoice in our hardships, knowing that hardships, distress, pressure, and trouble produces patience, endurance, and endurance produces proven character, spiritual maturity, and proven character produces hope and confidence, assurance of eternal salvation. Such hope in God's promises never disappoint us because God's love has been abundantly poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The enemy uses trials and difficulties to distract us, to discourage us, to stop our productivity for Jesus and the kingdom of God. But as we've learned from the writings of James, God uses trials and difficulties to work in us so we can become mature, well-developed, not deficient in any way. So God is allowing this mess in your life so that you can be matured. Listen to this in Hebrews 12:2, looking away from all that will distract us and focusing our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith, the first incentive for our belief and the one who brings our faith to maturity, who, for the joy of accomplishing the goal set before him, endured the cross, disregarding shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, revealing his deity, his authority, and the completion of his work. I know what you're thinking. Well, that was Jesus. But we aren't Jesus. Well, let me ask you this. Isn't Jesus the one we're to emulate? Isn't Jesus the one we're to become like? Isn't Jesus the gold standard, our model? And don't we want people to see Jesus in us? Well, yeah, the answer is yes to all of that. But I want us to look at a couple of earthly representatives today, and Acts chapter 16, maybe you know this story, starting in verse 16. One day, on our way to the place of prayer, a slave girl ran into us. She was a psychic, and with her fortune telling, made a lot of money for the people who owned her. She started following Paul around, calling everyone's attention to us by yelling out, "These men are working for the Most High God. They're laying out the road of salvation for you." She did this a number of days until Paul finally got fed up with her. Now, she wasn't saying anything wrong, but she was disrupting what he was doing. Well, he got fed up with her. He turned and commanded the spirit that possessed her out in the name of Jesus Christ. Get out of her. And it was gone just like that. When her owner saw that their lucrative little business was suddenly bankrupt, they went after Paul and Silas, roughed them up, dragged them into the market square. Then the police arrested them and pulled them into a court with the accusation, these men are disturbing the peace. They're dangerous Jewish agitators subverting our Roman law and order. And by this time, the crowd had turned into a restless mob out for blood. Everybody's against these two for doing what they would consider something good. The judges went along with the mob, had Paul and Silas's clothes ripped off, and ordered a public beating. After beating them black and blue, they threw them into jail, telling the jailkeeper to put them under heavy guard so there'd be no chance of escape. And he did just that. He threw them into maximum security cell in the jail, clamped leg irons on them. Along midnight, Paul and Silas were at prayer, singing a robust hymn to God. Doesn't that sound like joy to you? They are at prayer and singing a robust hymn to God. The other prisoners couldn't believe their ears. Then, without warning, a huge earthquake. The jailhouse tottered. Every door flew open. All the prisoners were loose. Startled from sleep, the jailer saw all the doors swinging loose on their hinges. Assuming that all the prisoners had escaped, he pulled out his sword. He was about to do himself in, figuring he was good as dead anyway, when Paul stopped him. Don't do that. We're still here. We're still here. Nobody's run away. The jailer got a torch and ran inside, badly shaken. He collapsed in front of Paul and Silas, and he led them out of the jail and said, "Sirs, what do I have to do to be saved, to really live?" They said, "Put your entire trust in the Master Jesus. Then you'll live as you were meant to live." And everyone in your house included, and they went on to spell out in detail the story of the Master, and the entire family got in on this part. They never did get to bed that night. The jailer made them feel at home, dressed their wounds, and then he couldn't wait till morning. He was baptized. He and everyone in the house, and there in his home, he had food set out for a festive meal. It was a night to remember. He and his entire family had put their trust in God. Everyone in the house was in on that celebration. They're singing a robust hymn and praying in the midst of being incarcerated shows me they were full of joy. There's no other way to look at it. Remember, they had been arrested for healing a girl. They'd been beaten, placed in a maximum security cell, put in leg irons, and their response was prayer and robust singing. Their response was joy. Who does that? I would expect many of us might have a different kind of response. One might say, "God, I can't believe you would allow me to be thrown in jail for being used to deliver someone of a demon. Where are you?" We can get that way. Maybe another one would say, "Oh, woe is me. I'm just going to sit in this corner and sulk about the unfairness of all of this and lick my wounds." One might start getting angry at the officials, angry at God, angry at those who had them arrested, but not Paul and Silas. Why do you wonder they responded different? Because they were full of the Holy Spirit, and that produced joy and hope in them. Because their eyes were on the end game, not their suffering. Think about that. Their eyes were already beyond what they were going through. They were looking to what God might have for them. Because they knew they weren't alone. Because they trusted Jesus and they believed God's word was true. Because they had experienced the faithfulness of God so many times before. See, not only did they have a Jesus-like response to this trial, this difficulty, this crazy, unfair situation, their joyous response resulted in a whole family being saved. That family would be in heaven because of the joy of the Lord that was expressed through Paul and Silas. Sometimes we think, well, we just want to make everybody in a good mood. It is not that. Keep your eye on the end game. God wants none to perish, all to come to repentance. And he wants to use you at every juncture. So how do you remain joyful in all circumstances? Quite simply, by staying plugged into the source. Jesus' words in John 15, starting in verse 1, "I am the true vine. My Father is the wine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that continues to bear fruit, he repeatedly prunes," ouch, "so that it will bear more fruit, even richer and finer fruit." You've already clean, you're already clean because of this word which I have given you, the teachings in which I have given you. Remain in me and I will remain in you. Just as no branch can bear fruit by itself without remaining in the vine, neither can you bear fruit producing evidence of your faith unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one that remains in me and I in him bears much fruit. For otherwise, apart from me, that is cut off from vital union with me, you can do nothing. If anyone who does not remain in me, he's thrown out like a broken off branch and withers and dies. And they gather such branches and throw them in the fire and they're burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, that is, if you are vitally united and my message lives in your heart, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. My Father is glorified and honored by this when you bear much fruit and prove yourselves to be my true disciples. What I find very, very interesting is the joy that Paul and Silas had. I don't think they got around to praying to be let out of jail. It doesn't document that. I was saying they were watching and keeping their eyes on the end game. They were willing to go through this to get to that. Because the thing that we are to get to brings God's God glory and it builds the kingdom of God. Friday, I decided I'd get out a couple yard tools and start a cutting. There was a place in the back that had kind of gotten a little overrun, and I went in, and what I knew is if I could get to the base of the weeds and get it, then it wouldn't come back. There were so many briars in there. I'm telling you, if you look at me today, my arm is covered, and I actually got a mark on my face. I came out of that thing bleeding everywhere, and Susan said, "What in the world have you been doing?" She thought I'd dropped the saw on my arm or some stupid old man thing like that. No, these briars were difficult, and I had to pay the price to go in to cut them off at the root so that they wouldn't prosper. I don't know if you've ever heard me describe my favorite plant in the world is wisteria. I'll call it the weed from hell. I hate that plant. Looks pretty, but it'll strangle everything it wraps around. I looked out. Now, we've had a good number of trees taken out, and that is a costly venture. I looked out, and there's a tree that looks like it could start dying, and Susan said, "We're going to have to watch that tree." Well, I looked at it the other day, and there's wisteria stalks this big wrapped around that tree. I said, "I got his number." I went in there with my sawzall, and I cut those things so they would no longer strangle this tree. Why? Because I want to save money and not have to pay to get that tree out. But I want that tree to live. It's part of God's creations. I don't want to pay thousands to get a tree out of there. But the end game is I cut off at the root the very thing that will strangle that tree. And when I came out, it had cost me something. I'm bleeding, didn't lose much blood. I'm sore, that's okay. So therefore, you may say, "Well, I want to be in the vine. I want to be plugged into the source, but there's some wisteria kind of to strangle you and keep you from getting to the source." In fact, that wisteria is taking all the water that's coming near that tree, and that tree is not getting any. You may find that you're being strangled, and you're going to have to do the hard work. You're going to have to go in there with a sawzall, and you have to cut that thing. And you may have to fight some briars on your way in, but I'm telling you what, if I were that tree, I would be thankful that someone went in and cut those things off at the root. Jesus doesn't want you strangled by the stuff that the enemy sends your way. You say, "Well, you don't know what I'm dealing with." I sure don't, but I've been around. I know stuff. And I know some stuff is going to require something of me. So if you want joy, you're going to have to get to God and say, "I want you to fill her up. I don't want a half tank joy. I want a full tank of joy. I want it so that the pump won't pump anymore. And I want to stay on full because I know that's how I will operate at the optimum that you've asked me to operate in." And you may have to make room for that to happen. You may have some wisteria growing. It's got pretty flowers on it. But don't let that weed convince you that it's good. It is not good. It'll strangle out everything good that God has made. And the enemy has caused you to be wrapped in the things that look good to the world, but you're not able to see that you are connected to the vine. It has choked you out because that thing is keeping the nutrients from God, the flow of the Holy Spirit, the flow of joy, keeping that from getting to you. And he wants you to do the hard thing. And I can just hear you, well, my family has always done it that way. Get out the sawzall. You might have to cut some relationships. You might have to cut some influences. You might have to get in there with the briars and be willing to bleed. Susan asked me, do you want me to put some makeup on? I said, no, I like manly scars. I don't want to look like I've been in the battle. Even though it was little briars that got me. I want to look like I've been in the battle. And I'll tell you what, a war-torn Christian can be full of joy and speak more than someone that's squeaky clean, that doesn't have the joy of the Lord. God wants us to be so full of joy that nothing can rob us. You might be in the middle of a trial, a testing, a season of trouble, some kind of calamity, maybe even a hurricane, tornado, or earthquake. No matter what you're facing, this should be our stance, our position, our posture during times of trouble. James 1, 2 through 4, consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and it shows its true colors. Don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you can become mature and well-developed and not deficient in any way. I could have just cut the briars that you could see, but I went in deep. I went in so deep that I had to cut my way in and cut my way out. But that tree's going to live, and our wallet's going to feel better. The tree's going to live, but our wallet's going to feel better. You know, you've got to keep a heavenly perspective. Joy in the midst of troubles and trials and hardships is merely a sign of God working in your life. Joy in the midst of sorrow is a byproduct of God working in His people. Here's the challenge today. Expect the joy of the Lord in all circumstances. Let's keep our eyes on the end game. Let's trust God that He will bring good from our times of trial. See, for the joy set before us, we will endure whatever comes our way for the glory of God. All because we trust Him fully. We believe what God has said. Does it feel lonely at times? Yes, it can. But then you remember, Jesus said He'll never leave us or forsake us. Sometimes you think, well, I'm in this fight all along. You forget who is behind you and to your right and to your left. And even at the end, for the joy set before us, God wants to use us to build His kingdom. And it doesn't mean it's going to be easy to do. There are going to be bars that you go through to get to someone that God wants you to help. That pine tree is so happy that I'm the owner. I cut his way clean to life. He's so happy that I endured the briars and cut the roots of the wisteria that had strangled it. God wants none to perish. He's made every single human being in His image. And He wants to mobilize you. He wants to mobilize me to go in the briars and help them get free. How can we stand the bleeding and the briars give us for the end game? We got our eyes on the end game. We got our eyes on this one serving Jesus. We got our eyes on this one being free from the things that constrain. We got our eyes on what God wants to do. And listen, when we are doing what God wants us to do, there's an automatic filler up in joy. pull up to God's tank and tell Him to fill up, fill you up. I'm reminded of a hymn from years and years ago. Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and fill. I can't even read my handwriting. Come and fill the trusting of my soul. No, excuse me, thirsting. Excuse me. The thirsting of my soul. Fill my cup up and make me whole. Many times you say, well, I've already asked God to do that. Well, you leak sometimes. I leak. I need an infilling of the Holy Spirit every day. Some days I don't ask for it. Some days I do. But when I realize that I have leaked, then I realize I need to be refilled. Speaking of refill, there's a medicine that my mom gets every month. And she has to have it the exact day that it is, the other one runs out. It's a controlled substance. And I'm going round and round with Walgreens. I try to do it in advance. Listen, on this date, I need to come and get that. Okay, we'll have it ready for you. I get there. Oh, we don't have any. We had to order some. I said, okay. He said, come back tomorrow. Came back tomorrow. Got another person. He said, oh, no, we've got it. It's just too early to refill. I said, but look at the date of my prescription. 30 days from that date, I'm here, and my mom needs it. She's 94. She needs that med. I said, oh, you'll be ready tomorrow. Come back. Pull up to the drive-thru this time. Didn't go in person. Oh, I'm sorry, sir. We don't have any. We had to order some. I said, 3 days ago, you had to order it. And I was supposed to be here. And then the pharmacist told me to come back today. And now it's not ready because you don't have it. Susan was so proud of me. I wasn't ugly. That was a day that I had not leaked. But if it had been a day that I'd leaked, I would have told them that I was the pastor of Shandon Baptist Church. Because it would bring such a bad light on our church. But I had not leaked. But there are days when I leak. And I realize. I said, I just need you desperately, Jesus. Left alone, I'll mess this thing up. And there might be someone wrapped in wisteria that you want to use me to help. And if I am empty, if my joy tank is empty, then I got nothing to give. But when I go in, I just say, fill her up, Jesus. Fill me up to overflowing. Make me whole so I can go and unleash, rebuke the wisteria in people's lives so that they can walk a free life. They can be free from constraints. Can I make a decision for them to make Jesus say, Lord, no, I can't. But I can do what He's called me to do. And if my tank is low, I'm not going to go. I'm going to think of every reason not to go. But if my tank is full, if I've just pulled out of the station Jesus and He filled me up, I'll be ready for whatever I face. And I'll be joyful for whatever I face. And it won't be my strength. And I realize that in my strength, I can't do anything. If I'd have gone in there without the proper tools, I would have never come out. Susan would have been looking for me. I'd be like old Brer Rabbit. Throw me in the bushes. Throw me in the stickers. She'd have never got me out, but I had the tools. God gives us tools. He gives us wisdom. But He gives us joy in the midst of the mess that we're in. Because if we wait till we are joyful on our own, we'll never get ready to do anything. Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Make me whole. Fill her up, God. I want to be full of joy no matter what. I want to do this. I want to excel in joy. I don't want a fake smile. I want it from the inside out. I want my cup to overflow and people will come around me, and even the splashing of the joy of the Lord that comes from my overflow causes them to have hope. That pine tree is going to be my best friend. He's not going to throw stuff in the yard I don't want anymore. He's going to hold his cones. He's just going to be the best tree in the world because I've given him life. And Jesus says, I've come that you might have life and life abundantly. And I want you joyful. I don't care what you're going through because you're not going through by yourself. Jesus is there. Jesus says, I'll be with you. Here's a prayer. I want us to all pray. So why don't you repeat after me? If you don't want to pray it, you don't have to repeat, but I wish you would. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm pulling into your presence. You know what I'm going through. You know my flesh wants to gripe, wants to complain, wants to get mad, wants to pull away. But I'm asking for your joy that only you can give. In fact, Lord Jesus, fill her up. I thank you, Jesus, for doing that. And I celebrate that today. Yes, yes, yes. You can be joyful in the midst of the storm. You can. It could just take you pushing through the hard stuff, even if it's uncomfortable. It's worth it. It's worth it. The end game is worth it for the joy set before me. What God wants to do in your life is far more important than what you have to go through to get there. And if we keep our sight set on the end game, that is everyone that God made is precious to Him. They should be precious to us. And we're going to do our part. Can we make a decision for them? No. But we can certainly not confuse them by showing them a side that's not Jesus and acting like it is Jesus. If you are joyful in the midst of the storm, you open up a conversation and you can tell him, well, I cut the wisteria from my life a long time ago. Jesus healed any wound that I had from that wisteria. He forgave me and he set me on a path to do stuff for him. And that's how I can be joyful. For the joy set before me, the hardships are minimal compared to the joy of what he wants to use in. Can you say glory to God? Glory to God. All right, let's pray.